2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the literal translation says, and also this same thing. King James says, besides this, but it's making reference to what he has stated in verses 2 through 4. And also this same thing, after having brought in or added in all diligence, that would be our part. Our part is diligence. Supply, let the growth process in faith supply virtue. And let the growth process in virtue supply knowledge. And let the growth process in knowledge supply self-control. And let the growth process in self-control provide or supply endurance. And let the growth process in endurance supply godliness. And let the growth process in godliness provide brotherly love. And let the growth process in brotherly love provide or supply agape love. You'll find that translation a little hard, a little difficult, because, and those of you that are following in the Greek outline, you'll notice that, and I'll give it to you in the literal, which is very difficult in Greek, but it can be sorted out. At verse 5, where it says supply, King James says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, that's all it says, and to virtue knowledge. But in the Greek text, it has the word in, never has the word to. And it has the definite article, the. In the process, in the something of faith, supply virtue. So it's talking about a process, in the actual process itself of one function or level of growth, let that supply the next step. All of these are levels of maturity. All of these are levels of development that the Lord wants to create within us. And remember, this is Peter's swan song. He's saying, I'm getting ready to leave. And I have seen a tragedy happen in the body of Christ. I've seen the body of Christ not be ready for the attacks against them from the outside world. And that's why he said in 1 Peter, in his first letter, do not think it strange. Because he says Christians just are not aware of the fact that you're going out into a system that's antichrist. As friendly as it is, and as, presenting as it is, as the world presents its goods for us to respond to, it is destruction, and it is destructive. But Peter, in 2 Peter now, he's talking about not the attack against a believer's relationship with the Lord from the world, but the attack against a relationship with a believer's relationship with the Lord from inside the church. Now, I know you've probably never even taken that into consideration. But you could, inside the church, I'm not talking about the body of Christ, I'm talking about within the body of Christ. The wheat and the tares are in mixed in with the wheat, is that there's false teaching. I'm not talking about being wrong about something. I'm talking about a whole series of doctrines that lead people into the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and not growing in Christ. That's false doctrine, however you want to put it. So in verses actually 2 through 11 is Peter's way of sharing with us what is supposed to be happening in our life and what's supposed to be happening in the church. But this is on an individual basis. The individual basis is, and we'll see this next week from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how a person builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is up to you. You are responsible. I am responsible for how we build upon that relationship. Not in the sense that we do the building, but we are responsible for those things that we have gotten involved with that we think are actually going to be eternal things. Now, something to keep in mind about these three principles, and there are three, verses 2-4, is participation with the divine nature. That's Peter's description of who a believer or Christian is. A Christian is somebody who participates with the divine nature, period. And he says those people who are participating with the divine nature have received an equally valuable faith with us. So he's saying you have, if you've been received Christ, you've been born of his spirit, you have the same faith that we do, equal value. We don't have a more valuable faith than you do. We all have the same. But it's called participation with the divine nature. That's his definition of faith. When he uses the word faith from now on, he's making reference back to verses 2 through 4. That participation with the divine nature. And in this participation, it comes by his divine power, ministering in us those things that the Lord has already given to us. The emphasis being, as we saw, is that a Christian grows through the full knowledge of the Lord. In other words, it's not so much head knowledge as much as is the more we get around his word, the more we understand what we already have. And Satan's one of Satan's influences over a believer's life is to enter in those areas where they are ignorant of. We get confused. We got emotional reactions. We got our head buzzing with all these different things. If we just knew what God's word said, I mean, this is it. There you go. If we knew who he was and who he is, if we knew what it is that he has given us, very valuable and great promises. Or as Paul would say, Paul's version of Peter's teaching would be that we are co-inheritors with Christ. Everything that is in Christ and everything that Christ is ours. Everything. We are one with him. His spirit is in our spirit. We're one. So that's why Paul said 6 times in his letters, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Because it's ignorance. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has to do with we're just not exposed to the complete counsel of God, verse by verse, scripture, book by book. We don't understand it. If we did, we'd say, yeah, you can't trick me this time. I know what God's word says. But we are ignorant, and he plays on our ignorance. So, number one step, somebody who is of the faith is under the persuasion of God's spirit. That is, they are participating with the divine nature. Secondly, as we introduced last week at verse 5, literally says, and also this same thing. Because of this, verses 2 to 4, because you are participating with the divine nature, he is now going to describe what that participation is supposed to produce. I mean, I'm going to heaven, right? I did what I had to do to go to heaven. I received the Lord and surrendered my life to him, and so I guess now it's the drudgery of going to be with the Christians and attending church and Bible study and doing the things that Christians are supposed to do. But that's not what Peter says. It's not what Paul teaches either. But rather, there's to be a growth process taking place. That's why the Lord made it so that his spirit has to dwell inside. Not only for ownership purposes, he seals us, he seals our spirit, but also for change. And he works from inside out. And so Peter says, first of all, because of this participation with the divine nature, which is his expression of faith, my part is, after having brought in or added in all diligence, spoure has to do with haste, right away, top priority. It is up to me to make the decision as to what are the priorities of my life. And after he presents for us what is to take place in the believer's life and how it is eternal, it lasts forever. Or as Paul will say, you can build on this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. If you build on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. We're all going to pass through the fire. Not the fire of hell fire, but there is going to be a judgment. And we will pass through the fire, and that which is not of Christ will burn. So it's like Peter is saying, here's what has eternal value. Here's what you should be doing as a believer, because here's God's purpose for your life. Now compare that to your priorities. What are your priorities in life? Because if these are not the priorities in life, whatever you put in priority over it or in place of it, it's going to burn. It won't last. It has no eternal value to it whatsoever. For this very reason, after having brought in or supplied or added all diligence, then it's the word supply. You supply in the process of the growth in faith, you supply virtue. And from now on, it's just going to work off of that one verb, you supply. Well, it sounds like we have to provide all of these various virtues and all of these growth processes. This is Peter's version of Paul in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then verse 13 says, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Some people stop at verse 12. Says, you see, you got to do it. You got to work out your own salvation. No, you are responsible for responding to Christ. It's God who's working in you, and it's up to you to make that interaction with his divine nature the top priority of your life. God wants you to hear his word, and you're over somewhere else. And so there's going to be a tug of war between us and the Lord. There is a responsibility that we have. We are involved, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are involved in decision-making. That is our response to Christ, our decision-making, period. That's very intimate because it's not just a human activity. We're actually talking about our minds, our reasoning processes, being involved with God's Word and God's Spirit and seeking His will. And that's the number one priority. I can remember a gal came up from Los Angeles that we had known from down there, and she was pregnant with her second child, but she had met her old boyfriend from high school and decided she loved him, so she was divorcing her husband so she could marry this guy. And so she came up to ask me, are there any scriptures in the Bible that's going to allow me to do this? Well, for $39.95, I'm sure we can. No. But I didn't even answer her. I said, my first response is to you, why do you want to know? Is it because you want to do God's will? I'm not saying you have to do what I tell you to do or that what I show you out of the Word of God. You have to take that and you have to decide. But in your heart of hearts, the number one priority in your life, do you want to do God's will? No matter what it is. She stared at me, because that's what this is for. This is for the people of God who want to do his will. Not to find escape clauses, you know? What's God going to let me do? What's he not going to let me do? So she didn't get an answer, because she couldn't honestly say to me that she came up here to ask me questions to find out from God's word what God's will is for her situation. If you want to do God's will and you're seeking him and you're involved in the decision-making process, When we lay down our lives as living sacrifices and we make our decisions to deny ourselves and be obedient to Christ, that is the highest level of Christianity that there is. The Lord's already talked to us about just showing up to meetings. That, you know, that puts you there. But that doesn't describe what's happening inside our minds and our hearts in response to the Lord and His Word. And it's all boiled down to, in my individual life, private life, as I reason things out, do I want the Lord's will? And if I want the Lord's will, am I seeking it? No matter what it is, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. Even if it means loss on my part some way. So it's very important to understand that both Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. It's up to you to make sure that these growth processes are being supplied, because it's God who's doing the work. But it's your responsibility. So he says, supply in the growth process of faith, let it supply virtue. Remember, faith for Peter is participation with the divine nature. Let this relationship, now that you're saved, you are a participant with the divine nature, let this in the growth process between your interaction with the Lord, let it produce virtue. And we've already studied in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, that God has called us through His glory and virtue. Arete is the Greek word, and it has to do with, actually, the big picture for this word, as far as its use in the Greek language, it means heroic characteristics. Arete comes from the word that means man. So these are manly people that are showing heroic. They won't be typing on their laptop, though. Manly? What is this thing? So that characteristic taken to describe all believers from a spiritual standpoint, it's God's virtues. He's like the hero of heroes. He's like the holiest of holies. He's the moralist of the moral. He's everything that is of top quality, perfection, and holiness. So as I interact with Him, my relationship with the Lord is not supposed to be this sterile, cold-blooded, legalistic relationship. And there are many believers like that. I've been in that position where it's just go by the rules, pray your prayers by the rules. There's no interaction between the Lord and I other than me telling Him what He's supposed to do. But let that interaction and participation with the divine nature, let His virtues influence your life and become part of your life. Now, this takes time. Remember I told you before that when a person receives Christ, they become a new creation, but you don't become a new person. That's what growth is when you're changed. And our problem today, and of course the big complaint is that those who are put in ministry that shame the body of Christ with all of their foolishness and sin, is that we think that if a person graduates from Bible school and his personality is charismatic, that we put him in the pulpit. Oh, you got a gift. Oh, he might have a gift. I don't know. But if he doesn't have growth, you don't put him in the pulpit. Period. It's not until God's virtues have a lasting effect on that person's life. And it's only natural. We think if you have the gift or calling, that's all you need. Just fill your head with the Bible and go at it. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I keep my body under, lest after having preached the gospel, I myself should be disqualified. And Satan always does that. He says, go ahead, preach it. Preach it, brother. Then after you preach it, he dangles the bait out in front of you so that you stumble and fall, and people can, and the effectiveness of the word, people say, well, look at, I can't listen to what he says, and what he says doesn't mean anything. Look at his life. People do that anyway, but when people can use it legitimately, what was it that the prophet Nathan told David? You have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme by your adultery. You've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. Well, he's with the Lord today, but sure didn't do it any good with an influence. Look at Lot when he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah and he wasn't supposed to be there. And when the angels came and said, judgment's coming, he went to preach to his family, and his family said, what? Since when do you turn into being a preacher? You know, you're just like us. You're living in the same city. You're doing the same things we're doing. Now you say, get out of here because judgment's coming. Well, he lost his family because it had no effect on him at all. All of a sudden, he wanted to get serious and say, this place is under judgment. Well, of course, he didn't want to say that when judgment hadn't come yet. Fellowshipping with his divine nature and allowing God's virtues to influence us to where his influence becomes our virtues. Secondly, and in the process of virtue, let it supply, or you make sure it supplies in this growth process. You're responsible to bring in the diligence, make it top priority. In the growth process of virtue, let it supply knowledge. Knowledge is knowing him. I'm not talking about just Bible. I can look back now and realize that over the years, the people that have had the most spiritual influence, not biblical influence, but spiritual influence on my life, the very Spirit of God, are people who probably were at a place where they couldn't read very well and weren't educated. They just had a simple trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't know how to do it, but just got it up every day and commit it to the Lord and ask the Lord to lead and guide them. They'd go and listen to people teach the Word or read the Word. They just had a simple faith. And just like the disciples in Acts chapter 4, when the council looked at the disciples and said, we notice that you are unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't mean they were stupid. Those were technical terms to say you haven't been through the seminaries for the rabbis. You haven't been through our education system. And you're sitting there preaching at us. You haven't even been to school yet. But it says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, how many people do you know in your walk with the Lord that when you're in their presence, you can tell that they've been with Jesus? And it's the simple things. You know, you're having a bad day, you know, or you're in a bad mood, or somebody rubbed you the wrong way, or and somebody just in a simple relationship with Christ gives you a smile and says, hi, brother. You know, it's like, oh, it's just the simplicity. Just the simplicity of it. You can see in their eyes, you know, that God's love is just using them. I don't mean sloppy agape. I mean, you can just tell that they're with Jesus. I received an encouragement. God's Spirit touched my life with that person's just the simpleness. Walking with the Lord is not a difficult thing. It's difficult as far as the struggle with our flesh goes and denying ourselves, but he's right here. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says that the Lord is as close as to your mouth and to your heart. Pretty simple. Knowing him. You get blessed by people, not just people who know the word, but people who know the Lord. Not by way of knowledge, but by way of relationship. They've been with Jesus. And you can tell. And in this knowledge, in the growth process and knowledge, remember, step by step, as you interact, participate with his divine nature, you're influenced by his virtues and characteristics. This causes you to know him. And in the process of knowledge, let it produce self-control. Or more literally, the control of self. It means to be gripped from within. Two words, the word in and the word grip. That is to say that there is a control of your life that is upon you from inside. Not from the mind. And we can exercise or try to exercise self-control around the holidays. Or if you're like me, it's like, I'll wait till after. Why go through the struggle? I'll wait till after the holidays. Then I will exercise self-control. And after I've eaten all of Ed's cookies. How do you exercise self-control and you got this plate of... But that's not what it's called. It's not talking about self-control. It's talking about the grip on your life from within. And Peter is saying that in your growth process of interacting with the Lord, his spirit will take control of your life from inside. That's what it produces. And again, you can't skip from step one to step three. It's a process. One growth process produces the other as it goes. And in the growth process of self-control or the control of self, let it supply endurance. Some texts say patience. It's the word hupomeno, to remain under. Now, if you're like me and like everyone else, you have difficulty remaining under the difficult circumstances of life. Taking it backwards, that's because we're not under control. That's because we don't know him very well, and that's because we haven't spent much time participating, fellowshipping with him in the divine nature. So I'm trying to remain under, but I don't have the development for it. I cannot remain under until I'm under control by God's Spirit. Hupomeno. And then it says at the end of verse 6, and in the growth process of endurance, let it supply godliness. Eusebia has to do with reverence towards God. A life that is reverent, respectful, toward God. Now you say, what does that have to do with remaining under? You will notice that whenever we complain against God, it's because we have to remain under, you know? And we don't express or show or sense a reverence for him at all because he's making it difficult. All right, I'll do it. There's an old saying about sports, you know, it's not a matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play that counts. Same thing with a believer. You can be obedient to the Lord and be grumbling against him all the way to the bank, or in this case, the church, and say, okay, I obeyed him, I remain under. No, it's the way. It's the way we remain under. And it's not a human effort. As I learn and I grow to remain under and trusting him to keep me and sustain me, I develop a healthy relationship or attitude towards him. I can begin to appreciate him. Especially if you look at our difficult circumstances from the standpoint of, we can say, Lord, when I received you, I thought you were going to deliver me out of all this mess, but my life has just become more difficult. But we don't see it from a standpoint that the Lord says, all of this would have happened whether you received me or not. But I came to you and convicted you of your need of Christ before those things happened so I can be there to help you rather than you face them alone. I will sustain you. I will take you through. It's not, the difficult times are not his fault. It's a blessing. The more difficult our time, the more he shows himself and reveals himself to sustain us and his faithfulness to us. He looks at our situations and says, I don't understand the problem. Oh, but you don't know. Yeah, I know. But no matter how serious or severe the difficulty is, Jesus Christ is greater. It's just the way it is. See, but we know that doctrinally, but on a personal basis, do I know him? When Jesus performed the miracle on the beach, or on the land, we fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. He got out on the water and he chided the disciples because he's already did two miracles and fed about 30 or 40,000 people altogether. He says, are your hearts still hardened? Do you not yet understand? Feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000. We didn't have any food. So a storm comes up, right? And they chide him. They don't ask for help. They say, don't you care that we're perishing? That's not godliness. That's the opposite of what godliness is. And that's when he told them, don't you understand? I'm the same one that was over there that multiplied the food. Hey, guys, watch. Where's the storm? And they're going, oh, I don't know. It's like it never happened. Who is this guy? Now, while I point that out in fun, it's because we're all like that in our natural nature. We know him in some way, but then we get into a different circumstance and we don't know him. It's coming to know him is what matters. To where our life comes to a place where it shows respect and reverence, that there's an expression of respect and reverence, that the Lord knows. He's the Lord God. It's all for his glory. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Remember in Job chapters 1 and 2, when Satan came before God and accused Job and said, he praises you because you've blessed him. You've put a hedge around him. You're protecting him. I mean, look, he's got a big cattle ranch up in Chester. It's in the Mediterranean somewhere. He's got the biggest cattle ranch around. There's 5 homes on it that house all of his children and their families. Well, no wonder he blesses you. Let me touch his possessions, and I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. That's all Satan wants to do. Yes, he wants to keep me away from the Word of God, but he wants me to arrive at a place in my life that I express and show disrespect, complaining and murmuring against God, no submission. Look what God's doing to me, and I'm supposed to be a Christian. Where is he? He's right here. He's right here. It's a life that expresses reverence and praise to God. Because it is all of him. I was reminded of the scripture a couple of weeks ago. I will not take credit for it. It's in the book of Genesis. You remember when Rachel, the servant, came to seek a wife for Isaac? And the servant came. Rachel was the one he knew, so she led him back to the family, and he explained the situation to the family. Of course, the family's like, what? You know. And she says, if it's from the Lord, it's neither good nor bad. That doesn't even fit into the equation. Because they're going, you're our daughter. This guy comes into town, says, you're it. And you say, yeah, I'm going. Hey, what's going on here? Somebody did that to my daughter. I don't know what I'd do. But she says, look, it's not a matter of good. God's will is not good or bad. It's God's will. You know? And it is not an attitude, but it is a relationship that the Lord wants to develop with us. If you sit here and understand what I'm saying, you go, yeah, that's the kind of attitude I want. Well, you already have him living inside of you. Spend time with him. Get in his word. Have fellowship with him. Interaction. come to know Him. Your life is going to reflect and express the characteristics of the person or people that you hang around, or the activities themselves. That's it. That's just human nature. So if we understand we spend a lot of time with God, people are going to go, wow, who you been spending time with? You know, you'd be a different person. And by knowing Him, there's a control that takes place within our lives that allows us to remain under. And as we remain under His sustaining power and faithfulness, we have reverence for Him. But you see, when I remain under my circumstances, He's sustaining me anyway. I just don't get it. I don't think He is. After all, for me as a human being, things are pretty tough. You know, I guess you can go through as many of those as you want to, but after the situation is all gone, you know, the problem, circumstance is all gone, you look back in hindsight, it's like, how did I make it through there? I mean, you know, it was rough for me. Hey, are you still with the Lord this morning? Hello? You know? We look back and realize that no matter what I'm going through, He's going to sustain me. It would be beneficial for me to understand and not be ignorant of who He is and how He works, because my mind and my emotions are just going to be all over the place. And this is why Peter says that there is an attack in the church against what God's wants to do within His people. First of all, you become a participator of the divine nature, and then from inside, God expresses His influence and the knowledge of Him, coming to know Him, and your life becomes stable. You can remain under, and your life is an expression of reverence to Him, no matter what you're going through. And Peter says you're getting ripped off. What's all this other stuff got to do with growth? These are the three points of Christianity. I'm about ready to depart. I'm leaving these verses for you so that you know what you should be doing and why. Next week we will continue verses 7 through 10. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Bare minimum, at least, it gives us the understanding and knowledge so that we are not ignorant. And we pray that You would cause us to make You, Your word, and our relationship with You as top priority. We know that we get busy, but help us to see that busyness is not always fruitful spiritually. Help us to seek You, to make those priorities in life that are correct for us. And we pray, we thank You and praise You that as You continue to work through Your word to us, that we get to know You more, become familiar with You, and the characteristics of Your divine nature influence our lives. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.